Good morning. I will share just ever so briefly. Many of you don't know who I am. I'm Andy Saperstein. My father was Zalman Saperstein. You're thinking probably Irish, right? It's like, and a secular Jewish guy. My mom was not religious, but not Jewish. Wasn't raised in the faith, came to faith when I was 19. Got married at 22. My wife and I have spent almost our entire married life since 1982 involved in some way in global mission. We lived and worked in Pakistan and Uzbekistan for many years. I've worked in Muslim-Christian dialogue. I'm missions pastor at our church, Columbus Vineyard, now. And I also do a lot of work in spiritual formation. And as Aisha used the metaphor of two wings on the same bird, I'm convictionally persuaded, and part of what we'll reflect on in the book of Acts today, is that mission and formation are two wings on the same bird. Both must be flapping or the bird does not fly very well. So we're gonna reflect on that a little bit this morning. So Ranjo kind of teed things up for me just to get a little bit more practical. And just what I wanna do very, very briefly this morning is to explore God's heart, first of all, for the importance of cross-cultural awareness and accommodation, and to commit ourselves. This very brief talk and reflection is simply a bit of a call to a way of life, a call to a way of life where we are given, all of us are given, to a lifelong posture of humble cultural learning, that this is the kinds of people we are. And this is true whether we are called to live in Rhode Island for all of our days or whether we are called to go to the ends of the earth. We are called to be attentive cultural learners in the way that we communicate with the people around us and that God brings across our path. I just want to introduce some very simple practical tools for being aware of, identifying and factoring God's heart into our cross-cultural relationships, and then just really briefly reflect on people in our own lives who are very different from ourselves, and for whose sake God is asking us to cross cultural barriers and make ourselves more humbly available to in the ways of Jesus. And so there will be opportunity, even in the next few minutes, for us to be before God and reflect who are the people different from ourselves, who God is calling me to cross boundaries to engage with in the way of Jesus. And so we're going to think about that. Some scriptural starting points. This is not moving upwards. It's a complicated machine, I know. It's like twist this knob, up it goes. I'm actually mechanically inclined, but I just am not paying attention. Thank you. Just some scriptural starting points. And I've got, nope, that's not the slide we want. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Ranjo just spent some time with this. Romans 12:17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel. And Paul was a remarkably bicultural person. The Apostle Peter says this, Paul says this, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And Peter says this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Honor all people. I mean, there are few assemblies of three words that have more practical implications than simply walking in obedience to those three words. Honor all people. I was just talking at our table yesterday and just reflecting, as I have often over recent years, that people who are bicultural or multicultural, bilingual or multilingual, have a superpower. The ability to engage and to be a bridge person between different cultural groups and people and spaces, to do that linguistically and culturally. We may not speak more than one language, but still have significant cultural competence, ability to engage in ways that honor other people across cultural lines. It's modeled throughout scripture. And if you think about it, I don't think I have a slide for this. No, these are in my notes here. Joseph was a bicultural person. He was sold into slavery in Egypt, became so culturally competent that his own family didn't even recognize him. I mean, remarkable. He absorbed the ways of the Egyptians. Moses, similarly, born as a Hebrew slave and yet raised in the household of Pharaoh with a remarkable twist of God's providence by his own mother. Daniel, Babylonian captivity, learned the ways of Babylon and was used for God's purposes as a bicultural person. Esther, married to the king of Persia and used for such a time as this, as a bicultural person. Ruth, the Moabitess, who bound herself to Naomi and returned to Bethlehem and was sown into the Lord's lineage. Jesus himself, I mean, as Ranja was saying, what we just read is the most profound statement of biculturalism we will ever encounter, the human and the divine. Peter, who we'll read about here in a moment, you know, this Jewish small town fisherman who God used to cross cultural boundaries in a way that fundamentally transformed the trajectory of the church. I mean, it's just remarkable. The Apostle Paul, of course, the gospel would not have flowed as quickly as it did had Paul not been a bilingual, bicultural person who was able to, in Hebrew and Greek, and play his hand very shrewdly in particular contexts to do that. But the gospel would not have spread in the way that it did had it not been through bicultural people. So I think I make my case. Just a couple things. Ranjo talked about the translation principle. I'm a linguist by training. All my education is in linguistics. My family is tired of me talking about language at the dinner table, and I will continue to do it until the day I draw my last breath. In linguistics, and in a structuralist view of anthropology, one of these fundamental judgments of what counts as the same and what counts as different. It's sort of like that old Sesame Street song, you know, one of these things is not like the other, one of these things just doesn't belong. These same different judgments, as Ranjo said, so in one cultural context, winking might mean we got this insider information, we're cool, we're good. In another cultural context, it might be a grave offense. That is, the same exact formal action or word in one cultural context does not count as the same thing in another cultural context. I call this kind of colloquial the counts as principle. As cultural learners, we need to become increasingly aware of how the words we use, the way we use them, the tone we use, the things we wear, the postures of our bodies, the way we interact with others, what do they count as in the context that I am communicating it? And so this is a question. We are lifelong learners. We've lived in all over the world. We've moved 20 times in the past 42 years. We've been around all kinds of people. I'm still an active learner in these things. So much of this is about attentiveness and learning. I mean, just think about it. If Bubba was like making a disruption in this room right now, and I say, Bubba, the door is right over there. Now, we know in our cultural context that that is not merely the conveying of information about the location of the exit. That actually counts as a command, or at least a very imperative request for him to get out of Dodge. Get out of here. You know, like, or if we're having a conversation in a, you know, average American context, and someone asks a very, very obvious question, a question that the answer is very obvious, like, will the Chicago Cubs win the World Series next year? I mean, it's obvious. Is the Pope Catholic? You know, so now when I ask that question, is the Pope Catholic? I'm not obviously asking a question. I'm communicating an answer. And we know that because that question counts as an answer in that particular context. We know that. There is so much complexity that Ronjo pointed out for us as we consider just the contours of culture around the world. And there's so many different cultural experiences and backgrounds represented, even in this room, which is not that big a room. But I mean, so many of us have just encountered contexts where we have either learned or really stepped in it regarding cultural faux pas. Couple examples, you know, we moved to Pakistan in 1991 with our two little girls, and like regularly, you know, we lived in a city called Peshawar and then later in a city called Quetta, two provincial capitals, and it was common that shopkeepers would, you know, be very warm and greet me, and often would say, you know, chai bikhurid, come and drink tea. It's like, I'm the new kid on the block. I'm like, cool, okay. And I'd go into that shop and I'd sit down and they'd like, after a while I realized they don't have tea ready and I don't think they were really asking me to drink tea. Because come drink tea counted as something different than come drink tea. It counted as I'm expressing a warm greeting to you, openness to you, but what I'm not actually doing is asking you to cross the threshold of my shop, sit down and drink tea. I'm not asking you to do that. I mean, it dawned on me over time that come drink tea didn't mean come drink tea. In the same way that, look, you know, you've been at a grocery store counter and you've said, how are you doing? Now, sometimes you might actually meaningfully say, how are you? How is your day going? And in fact, I would encourage you to do that. Just to eyeball, notice people who are not normally noticed. However, often we ask questions like, how are you doing? We don't expect like too much information, full disclosure, about like the details of your present health condition. We don't, because how are you doing counts as something other than please tell me everything about yourself. But I mean, these kinds of things are true in all cultural contexts. Things that in our cultural context count as one thing don't count as that same thing in other spaces. And so one of the great invitations of the way of Jesus is to be just an active, humble, cultural learner. I mean, I could multiply other examples. You know, it's interesting, I have a close Sudanese friend who's now in Egypt just because he had to flee because of the civil war in Sudan. He visits Columbus periodically, usually gives me about 6 hours notice that he's showing up. That's what he did like 2 weeks ago. He says, by the way, I'm in town. Do you have any time? And it's like the morning he wanted to get together. And he lives in Egypt now, you know? So anyhow, we were having lunch one time at a Palestinian restaurant in Columbus, Ohio. This was a Palestinian guy he knew years prior who had like a little food truck, but now it graduated to a nice restaurant. We were in Sudan. A normal greeting for people who know each other and love each other closely is to like approach someone and slap them on the shoulder, like right here. It's like a little tap. There's a certain way of doing it. Really interesting gesture. I haven't seen it anywhere else. So my friend Yasser, you know, this Palestinian guy is in there. You know, these are from the rough part of the world. They're both Arabic speakers, different varieties of Arabic, but, you know, they could communicate. He taps this Palestinian guy a couple times. Oh, so good to see you, so good to see you. This Palestinian guy got mad. He's like, stop hitting me. And it's quit, cut this out. You know, it's like, because quite evidently, Sudanese gestures of greeting do not translate. They do not count as a warm gesture of greeting in a Palestinian context. It's like, why are you smacking my chest? And it was such an interesting thing, because it's like, oh, we would think these are culturally proximal people, and yet there was significant offense taken because a gesture that counted as a warm greeting in Sudan counted as an insult in this, like, microcosm Palestinian world in Columbus, Ohio. And so all this is simply to give you invitations and, you know, to invite you into a life of active, humble cultural learning, which means that you're attentive, you're observational, you're willing to make mistakes, it's okay if you do. Honestly, so many people are far more profoundly forgiving than the Palestinian gentleman was to my Sudanese friend. I don't know, maybe he just had a bad day, I don't know. But that's what this invitation is. What we're gonna do is just spend a few minutes reflecting on Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, half of Acts chapter 11, and part of Acts chapter 15 gives incredible, this is for afterwards, this slide is for afterwards. I did an actual verse count, or a word count, of Acts 10, half of Acts chapter 15, or half of Acts 11 and chapter 15. The number of verses in Acts given to this story about Peter and Cornelius is approaching 10% of the book of Acts. You think it's important? I mean, this is a profound story of Peter's personal spiritual formation with an eye to the mission of God in the world. I mean, the importance of the events that take place in Acts chapter 10 can simply not be overstated. The church would not have leaped the firebreak of Jewishness, as Ranjo was talking about a few minutes ago, had Peter not been encountered by God and transformed in the way that he was, and had he not been humbly obedient in this process. So what we're gonna do, and let me see if I have to click, that's for further reflection. Yeah, this background, that's Peter on the roof in Joppa. I'm gonna ask three people to come forward and read here in a minute. I'm gonna read first, and then I'm gonna have Jenny come forward and read a few verses. Olivia come forward and read a few verses, and then Gino come forward and read a few verses. This is from Acts chapter 10. Then we're going to spend a few minutes just having a brief discussion at our tables, some time of reflection, and then we'll wind things down in a few minutes. This is Acts chapter 10. I'm reading from the NIV. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Yeah, Jenny's up. And then Olivia's next, and then Gino's last. Your section is right here.
This one. "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped by the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to them, "I'm the one you are looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the man into the house to be his guest.
Thank you. Thank you, Jenny. There you go, Olivia.
Thank you. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I went for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'"
Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
Thank you, readers. Let's just sit with that for a few moments. Just as we sit with that passage, just take a minute or two just to settle, to ask God to help you call to mind one person from your everyday life who is very different from yourself in age, ethnicity, education, cultural background, social class, etc., and who you sense God's love for. Ask God to help you find ways to cross barriers of communication to make yourself more fully available to that person in the way of Jesus' love. So just don't overthink that. I trust that the person who comes to mind is the person God is calling to mind.